chapter 10, and if you want to find your way over to John chapter 1, that's where we're going to actually go to and camp out. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And when they had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him." Now, in working through this list of disciples, we've now come to Philip. And so we're going to find out what we can about Philip tonight, and then we'll also look briefly at Nathanael. Philip, this is the Philip, this is not the Philip that we find in the book of Acts that had become an evangelist in the early church. That Philip was not one of the original disciples. Obviously, he became a follower of Christ. In that sense, he was a disciple. But he was one, if you'll remember, that in Acts chapter 6, where they had basically the first deacon election or appointing of deacons, and he was one of those, and then of course went on to be a great soul winner, and there's more record of that further along in the book of Acts. So that's a different Philip. This Philip was one of the original disciples, of course, and there's very little information written about him, but we're going to glean what we can. First of all, the name Philip was Greek. That was a Greek name, and it meant lover of horses, for whatever that's worth, okay? All of the disciples, of course, were, all 12 of the disciples were Jews. We know that. But because of the culture that they lived in, most of them had either a Jewish name, had a Jewish name, but often had a Greek name as well, because of the culture that now Philip here, of course, is the only name given is Philip, but it was not uncommon. Obviously, he would have had a Jewish name as well. Okay, he is mentioned in the first three Gospels only in the list of disciples. Okay, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the list of disciples says his name, and that's it. So the only thing that has any comments is over in the book of John, and so I'll ask you to just move over there to chapter 1. And that's pretty much where we will stay. And in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see." So this text indicates to you and I that that Philip was already a devout believer. Okay, he was a devout religious Jew because it's evident by what he says there. He knew the scriptures. He believed the scriptures. He was a student of them. And so that means he knew enough to know the Messiah when he saw him, okay? And he recognized Jesus for who he was. Jesus simply said to him, "Follow me." Jesus didn't preach to him. There wasn't another person preaching to him or witnessing to him. He was just fully persuaded by what he knew about the Word of God and what he was seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his heart, if you will, was attuned to the Bible, to the Scriptures, and his ears was attuned to the voice of God. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," he immediately followed and responded with confidence. So much confidence that he turned to and found his buddy Nathanael and said, "Hey, I've found the Messiah." And so that's one good indicator. Once he found his discovery of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah, that's one of the marks of salvation. True salvation is you desire to see other people come to the Lord, and especially those that are closest to you, your friends and your loved ones, family members, and this sort of thing. And so he did just that. Now, in each of the listing of the disciples, you find Philip and Nathanael together, just as you find Peter and Andrew together, James and John together, as we saw last week. Well, you also see Philip and Nathanael in all of the list in the Gospels, okay? So it's likely that they were very close friends. Probably not, the Bible would probably indicate if they were brothers, so that's probably not the case. But they had some close connection because they're linked in every case. And then, of course, Philip responded to his following Jesus with, "Hey, let me get my friend Nathanael." Okay, so let's look at John chapter 6 and find the next time that we find Philip in the book of John. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him." He knew what he was going to do. He's just testing Philip. "For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So what we have here, we're all familiar with that story. John MacArthur says, and John MacArthur's a pretty smart guy, he says that because Jesus turned to Philip and ask him about feeding the multitudes, that Philip was probably the one that was likely the disciple that was kind of in charge of taking care of food for their group, not the multitudes, but the disciples, kind of like Judas was in charge of the money. This is what John MacArthur says. It makes sense to me. Whatever the case is, he is the one that Jesus asked about feeding the multitude, and he did just what probably you or I would have done. He started looking at that situation through human eyes, and he deduced that, hey, it's going to take a small fortune for us to. He says in verse 7, he says 200 penny worth of bread. He says, man, it's going to take a lot of money to feed these kind of people if we can get the food, okay? And so in spite of having already witnessed Jesus performing miracles, calming the storm, healing disease, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and all of these things, he still didn't recognize that with the Lord, nothing is impossible. And he's leaning on his human understanding here in this text. And this lack of faith will also be found again. We're not going to turn there. But over in John chapter 14, we find Philip again, and it was at the Last Supper, and Jesus sat and he taught his disciples, and Philip said this to him, says, "Lord, show unto us the Father, and it sufficeth us." In other words, he's saying, show unto us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's all we need to see. And of course, Jesus' response to that was pretty much a lecture to Philip. In other words, you've been with me all this time, and you don't realize that I and the Father are the same, at one and the same, and you're asking me to show the Father. I've been walking with you, and again, I'm paraphrasing, but I've been walking with you for 3 years. And so kind of rebuked him. And so there again, I'm not trying to throw Philip under the bus, because he's doing just as probably all of us would do. He's seeing it through human eyes, but he's just revealing his human frailty here in these incidents. But he was a devout man when he met Jesus. He was already a devout man of the scripture, and then he became a follower of Christ, and no doubt a great follower of Christ, but these were two weak spots for him. Tradition tells us, we don't know, the Bible does not have any kind of information about Philip's death, but tradition says that he died a martyr's death, which speaks of his level of commitment after the Lord Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, okay? Reportedly, by tradition, he was stripped naked, hung upside down by his feet, and then pierced all throughout his legs with sharp stakes, which would cause him to die a slow death of bleeding to death, okay? Now, there again, that's tradition. So most of the disciples, there is extra-biblical literature that leads towards these traditional ideas, okay? So that brings us to the next guy, okay? Enough about Philip. It brings us now to Bartholomew. On our list in Matthew, he's referred to as Bartholomew, but he's also known as Nathanael, and that's what we'll be seeing here in the book of John, okay? And again, outside of the lists that are given of the disciples, the book of John is the only place that you'll find anything about Nathanael or Bartholomew. So let's go back to John chapter 1 and pick up what we can about him. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael. That's his good friend, okay? He says, man, he said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now this implies that Nathanael too was a devout man and a student of the scripture, because he didn't put it down on elementary level and try to explain to Nathanael what he was talking about or anything else. He said, this is the guy we've been looking for, okay? So Nathanael was already a student of the Word of God, and Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Let me tell you a little bit about that phrase there. Nazareth was a town that was kind of considered unrefined in that region. It had a great amount of traffic through it, travelers, people moving through the town. It was considered a very rowdy place. It was kind of, for lack of a better term, the Dodge City of the ancient world. It was a rough and tumble type place, and it just kind of had an unsavory type reputation. So Philip saying that, he's just referring to Jesus as, he's not referring to Jesus, but he's looking at it with prejudice, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's kind of by saying that it was Jesus of Nazareth, when Philip said that, he's just spur of the moment, he's like, okay, this can't be good, okay? I don't like people to come out of Nazareth, okay? And so it kind of sparked his prejudice. He immediately formed an opinion based on what? Free preconceived notions, okay? And that's really something that I think we can learn from it, because it's a common thing amongst all of us. We really need to learn to do as we see Philip do here. Quickly overcome those quick opinions that we come to, because we tend to make generalizations, if you will, that are unwarranted, like about a situation or a person or particular information that we hear. We sometimes got a knee-jerk, okay, we form that opinion based on our prejudice. And what happens there, what the danger of that is, Christians, because we need to mature past this, is an inability to see the truth because of that, okay? That interferes with us seeing the truth. Now, our thoughts might prove to be true, okay? Our prejudice might have been accurate, okay? But we can't take that chance. We have to, when we catch ourselves, you know, whether it be somebody of a different political persuasion or somebody of a different race or somebody of a different church or whatever, automatically saying, okay, you know, I have this idea about them. We have to learn to suppress that and say, oh, no, no, no. Let's clear everything out here. Let's look at the facts. Let's see this from every angle. and then we can get the truth. And most of the time, we'll be surprised by the truth. I found that more times than not, I was wrong and with my prejudice, okay? So it's important that we learn to do this. Nathaniel immediately formed an opinion without first looking at it from every angle, but fortunately, he was mature enough to quickly turn that around. It was short-lived because when Philip said, come and see, apparently Nathaniel did just that, okay? So he dismissed that prejudice. It takes a mature person to suppress that prejudice and have an open heart and an open mind and move forward with that, okay? Now let's read verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus tells us a lot about Nathanael just simply in the words that he says. First of all, behold, an Israelite indeed. Okay, and he's simply saying this is a good Jew. This is a true Jew, and a true Jew is a Jew in heart. Okay, that not as the Pharisees were, but it is believed right all the way through, anticipating the Messiah. Okay, and then he says, in whom there is no guile. That word guile, just in the scripture, means deceit. It can also imply hypocrisy, okay? Nathanael was not a duplicitous man. He was not a pretentious phony, okay? He was the right kind, and that's what Jesus is pointing out when he sees him. And his response to Jesus supports the idea that he is made of the right stuff, because rather than when Jesus bragged on him like that and said, an Israelite indeed, a man in whom there is no guile, he could have very easily gloated and says, yeah, that's right. And yeah, you hit the nail on the head about me. No, he indeed did not swell up with pride, but rather his comment, he was perplexed. And he was basically, he thought, how do you know? How do you know anything about me? But Jesus removes those doubts when he told him. He says, earlier when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you over there. And it's not clearly said by Jesus in that statement, but it's implied that Jesus knew. He didn't just see him under the tree, but he saw everything about Philip under the tree. In other words, in his omnipotence, he knows everything, and he saw his heart. He knew the kind of man Philip was. It wasn't just seeing a person under the tree, but he saw who that person was. And that's what, again, that's implied in what Jesus says, and that's what causes Nathanael to immediately declare his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 49, he said, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He was convinced. Jesus knew everything about him. This has to be the one. This is the one we've been looking for. Okay, so like his friend Philip, he being a student of the Bible, he was well acquainted with the Scripture. He knew about the Messiah, knew what to expect, and so when he saw Jesus, he recognized, hey, he's the Son of God. He's the one we've been so long waiting for. And so that pretty much sizes up Philip and Nathanael, okay? Neither the Bible nor any kind of extra biblical literature says anything about what kind of death Nathanael died, okay? We don't know for sure about him, okay? So that's that. Next time we're together, we'll look at a few more of these disciples. We got six down. We got six more to go. It's amazing what you can discover just in one little fella there if you prowl around and look through the Scripture. And so we'll see. I make some of this stuff up just to make it interesting, just so I have something to say about them. But let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys. You know I'm lying about that. I don't make anything up. It's on purpose. Okay, Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?